We'll continue over in Galatians 5. And in particular, Paul's been dealing with the fruit of the Spirit after having warned against the works of the flesh, and after having established that there's nothing we can do to add or to complete our salvation. It is finished. It is complete. We are at liberty in Christ, but being at liberty in Christ, our lives ought to manifest that we are His. That He has quickened us. The works of the flesh ought not to be evident in the Christian's life. And the works and the fruit of the Spirit ought to be. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul has been talking about that since verse 22 of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we've been dealing with that matter of temperance the last several weeks. And it speaks of, again, self-control. And it's self-control under the control of the Spirit. Because we can't do it. But He can. We're led of the Spirit. We're in the Spirit. And the Spirit provides what's needed, as Paul said earlier here, to walk in the Spirit. Not to walk in our own lusts, our own desires, our own wishes, our own inclinations. That only lead to trouble. And Paul here, as he speaks of temperance, again, it primarily speaks of the matter of self-control. And we talked about that last week, even some examples from Scripture. The control of what we look at, what we do. We talked about the lust of the eyes. The Lord warned about looking upon a woman with lust. I know we live in a world, a time where that just seems natural and normal. That's just what is. No, it isn't, and it shouldn't be. And we even considered somebody like David, who was a man after God's own heart. A king of Israel. And when the time came for the kings to go to war, David was stayed at home, and atop his roof, he saw a woman bathing, and he lusted and had her brought unto him. And we know the story of Uriah and the murder. Diane mentioned last week as I was speaking about that, she kept thinking as I was talking about the lack of self-control that a great man like David had, but the self-control that Uriah had. He was one of David's mighty men. He's off at war. He doesn't know why. The king calls him home. David was hoping he could cover up his sin with Bathsheba, who was with child from an illicit affair. He thought, well, Uriah will come home, and then he'll think that that child's his. But Uriah, being a faithful man, not only to his king, but to his fellow soldiers, he came home, and he didn't go home to stay and sleep. And eventually David arranged for Uriah's death. That's where this kind of stuff leads. You think, oh, it's kind of innocent. No, it's not. Fornication and adultery are condemned of God. And they lead not only to our own heartache, but sometimes to the death of others. And such was the case of of David and Uriah. Proverbs 6, I forget exactly where I started there. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp and a law, and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the ways of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." We need to be careful not to be drawn away by the lusts of the world, the things that are there. You know, we live in a day and age you can't help but see some things, but you ought not dwell upon them. You ought not look upon them to lust. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? James tells us this. You know, we can talk about the woman and what's, you know, and then she drew me away and I couldn't help myself. No, no. You know what the problem is? It's the guy in the mirror. James tells us in James 1, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So I couldn't help myself, you know. She enticed me. No, you enticed you. He's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is still death. And it comes to those who continue in it. Brethren, this is serious stuff. The fruit of the Spirit. To walk in self-control. To walk in temperance. In the midst of this wicked, untoward generation that we now live in. It's more important that we steel ourselves against those things. And seek to protect ourselves and protect our families. And only this is enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. You can't do it on your own. You can't be what you ought to be or do, but you ought, by the grace of God, to have that desire. The Holy Spirit gives that to His people. And thus did Paul begin this section that we've been looking at in Galatians, back up in Galatians 5 and verse 16, where he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We can be led of the Spirit. We can overcome by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own power. It's not really a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of learning to yield to the Spirit of God, to allow Him place and control. You cannot do it. But God certainly can. It's not really something you cultivate. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not called the fruit of the preacher, the fruit of Greg, the fruit of the man. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He cultivates these things. He brings these things forth. It's something that the Spirit cultivates in you. And this passage, this section we've looked at again, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, walking by the fruit of the Spirit, this applies to a myriad of things in our lives. Those things we've considered in this study. Consider such things as your emotions. Consider such things as your daily life. The way you deal with things. The way you deal with others. And those things in our emotions, temperance or self-control is displayed. Again, people always, they got an excuse. Well, I couldn't control myself. I can't help myself. That's no defense. Folks will sometimes say, well, you ruined my day. You give somebody else that kind of power in your life to ruin your day? You ruined my day? I don't let people ruin my day. You know, it's not within their power to that. They have no power here. That's not their realm. Why do others give people such power over their lives? It's because of a lack of self-control. It's a lack of, and a lack in the ability to control their own spirit. You know what? You can't ruin my day. I'm a beloved child of the King. So we ought to seek to keep those things in mind. Paul said, as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, as we're still speaking of being temperate, self-controlled, and every man that striveth for the mastery, every man that tries to succeed, and in the context that he's even speaking in the sports realm, every man that tries to win the race is temperate in all things. He exerts self-control. He exerts self-control over the things he eats, over the things he drinks. I've never seen a 350-pound sprinter, you know, because they exert self-control. They seek to be temperate in all things. Paul said, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We've got better things to chase after in the world. We can look at these worldly athletes and others and things that they sacrifice, at least temporarily, to gain what they want. It's something that's going to be gone. A temporal crown, even great riches. You know what happens? They die. And who do those riches belong to? You know, I can put out a sign on the fence, Wilson's homestead. But you know what? Wilson's going to die. Then whose homestead's going to be? We have an incorruptible crown. And it ought to see, lead us to yield to the leadership of the Spirit. So we might be temperate in all things. And then Paul continues on at the end of verse 23. He says, against such there is no law. And what Paul is speaking here, against such there is no law, he's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. These things that the Spirit cultivates within us, against such there is no law. First of all, it's completely in accord with God's will, with God's desires. Beyond that, and this is something I've talked about before, given you my illustration before, and I will again. Those who possess the fruit of the Spirit, they aren't under the law. You know, Christ came and He fulfilled the law. Christ did not abolish the law. It's still there. Man is still accountable to God. The Ten Commandments still stand. But those who operate under the fruit of the Spirit, those things are in agreement with the law of God, and there's no law against them. They're not under the law. People will use that phrase that Paul says, well, I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace, so I can kind of live how I want to. No. You're not under the law because you've been saved by God, because the Spirit of God operates within you, and you naturally, as a Christian, live above the law. Not like our politicians live above the law, that, you know, that they're not accountable to it. But we live above the law. We naturally do the things, all the things the law requires, and more. As a Christian who's under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we operate from grace. We operate from a motive of love. And I've given this illustration many times. I'll give it again. I could do it with other things, you know. But anyway, it's against the law not to feed your animals. You know what? They'll arrest you for that, for animal cruelty. That's against the law. And so, since we're afraid of being arrested, Diane and I feed Beauregard, Teed, Winn-Dixie, because otherwise they might come arrest us. That's not why we do that. That law means nothing to us. We're not under that law. We operate from a higher motivation. We operate from love. It doesn't matter that there's a law against not feeding your pets. I'm going to feed them anyway. I don't care that that law is there. I'm not under that law. The law, the scriptures talk about it, and we'll look at it. The law is for the unrighteous. Those that have been born again by the Spirit of God ought to naturally operate above that law. I have people say to me, well, do I have to do, as a Christian, do I have to do that, this, or can I not do that? Or that's not the question. The Christian should not operate under the law. He operates from a motivation of love, of grace, which ought to surpass the law. People say, well, does a Christian have to tithe? That's not the point. I get to. The Christian operates from a different motivation. You know, does a Christian have to be faithful to his mate? That's a pretty stupid question. But still, you say, well, yeah, the Bible says they have to be. No! As a Christian, I ought to desire that. That ought to be my motivation, my direction of life. These laws are not for those who operate out of love. Those who operate out of love will naturally supersede the law. They will advance beyond the law. And when Paul says you're not under the law, he's not saying you don't have to do what the Bible says. And yet, you'll come across people that essentially say that. Well, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Those who have the fruit of the Spirit cultivated within will naturally. Paul said again in Galatians 5:18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Here's the law. That's the minimum standard. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. God's going to bring forth those things. He's going to guide and direct in those things. Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9 and following. He said, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. I mean, you can think about all the myriad of laws that are on the books. And some of them are truly for the lawless and disobedient. We live in a society and a country today that they're making laws against the righteous and the obedient. And those laws are ones that ought to be opposed and violate it. We ought to obey God rather than men. But Paul's speaking here in the sense of the law is for the disobedient. It's for the criminal. I saw some woman governor out in New Mexico. Just executive order. I'm going to ban guns. You can't carry them concealed. You can't carry them openly. I'm going to ban guns in this city because we got a criminal problem. She acknowledged the criminals won't pay any attention to that law. Who suffers? Those who are seeking to live an obedient life. The law is supposed to be made for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, Paul continues. For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. Now, there's a law in the books. You can't murder your mother or father. Does that law matter to me? I'm not going to do that. By the grace of God, I'm not going to do that. For manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. I could go on in that, and I just don't want to go there, this day and age in which we live. But those who defile themselves with mankind, men with men, women with women, and then, I don't know, things that don't know what they are, with other things that don't know what they are. And Paul says there ought to be laws against such things. For whoremongers, for those that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The law is not made for the righteous man, Paul says to Timothy. By the grace of God, we ought to seek to live righteous. We ought to give the Spirit sway in our life, allow those fruit of the Spirit to come forth. Then you don't have to keep saying, well, can I do this or can I do that? You know, is how close can I get to violating the law and still not be arrested or still not be held liable? That's not the question. It's not, well, can a Christian do this? No, should a Christian do this? Should a Christian want to do this? Paul says, against such there is no law. Let me say, this is not to insinuate that we're better than anyone else. I won't speak for you. This is not to insinuate that I'm better than anybody else. I'm not. But we're blessed by the grace of God. You know, related anyway, when a few weeks back, maybe more than that now, Diane and I marked our 51st wedding anniversary. 51 years. And so I made a post on my Facebook, and I had a lot of people respond and congratulate me. And one fellow said, a friend, like-minded in many ways, and I understand what he meant. He said, you're a lucky man. And I said, no, I'm not a lucky man. I'm a blessed man. There's a big difference. You know, Christians don't believe in luck and fate and happenstance and chance. I'm not a lucky man. I understand what he meant. And I'm like, and maybe some of us slip off into saying things like that, but we ought to seek to guard ourselves. It gives us an opportunity to be a testimony when somebody says, man, you're lucky. Say, no, I'm blessed. I'm not talking about you all going out and playing lottery. You ought not be doing that anyway. But anyway, I'm a blessed man. Tremendously blessed. We're recipients of God's grace. And so we ought to try to keep that straight in our head when we have an opportunity to say that to someone else, to help set that in context. It's not because we're better. We're blessed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Who makes you to differ from another? Are you better? The Arminian says it's because you made a good decision. Paul says, who maketh thee to differ from another? Why are you different? What hast thou didst not receive? Wait a minute. Hey, whatever you have, whatever you are, you received it. What hast thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. You know, why are you all so proud and boastful? We talked about pride earlier as well. You know, there's no place for that in the Christian's life. We're blessed. We're recipients of God's grace. We're no better than anybody else, but we're blessed. And who made you to differ? God did. Not you. Not because you made the right decisions. God. God intervened. Further on in that same book to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. So wait a minute. Paul, you wrote a large portion of the New Testament. You were greatly used of God to bring people to the Lord, to start new churches. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle." He says, "I'm not even worthy to really be called an apostle. I'm not worthy to be called a child of God, but I am. Because I persecuted the church of God." Early on, before the Lord saved him, you remember Paul persecuted the church, some unto death. "Because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am." What do you have that you didn't receive? "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul said, "Yeah, I worked hard. His grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored, and more abundantly than they all. But that gives me no cause of pride or boasting. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." You know, maybe it be such with us. At least, you know, "I'm not worthy, but I've done all I could by the grace of God. Not I, but the grace of God." May the Spirit be pleased to cultivate within us these fruit that Paul spoke of here at the end of Galatians. May they be manifest in our life. May they come forth. It's by the grace of God. Again, as he said back in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," the fruit of the Spirit, "is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law." And then Paul continues on here, summarizes in the closing couple verses, I guess there's three, summarizes in the remaining verses of this chapter, and brings us to understand the key to living the Christian life, the key to walking in the Spirit. And again, it's God that allows us to do that, but listen, is dying. The key to living in the Spirit, we'll elaborate upon it. I can't say all I want to say in the next couple of minutes, but the key to living in the Spirit is dying. And I'm not talking about at the end of your earthly trek. We as Christians, we were talking about self-control. We as Christians are to die to self. Every day. We're to die to self. We're to account ourselves as dead. A phrase that some people use, dead men walking. In a sense, that should apply to us. Paul goes on in verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts." They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. The old man's dead. We were crucified with Christ. The old man died. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And Paul's here, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but before I close, when he's speaking about those who have crucified the flesh, there are folks actually who, like on the pagan holiday Easter, they go out and crucify themselves. There are cultures where they've done that. You all know about that, I'm sure. That used to be even more prominent than I think it is now in the islands. And it's like, you know, they flagellate themselves. Paul, speaking of the flesh here, isn't talking about this. He's talking about the fallen creature. He's talking about the old man. Beating yourself up, tearing up your flesh, isn't going to fix your problem. You got problems bigger than that. They that are Christ's, Paul says. They that are Christ's are manifested as such. Again, I can't look at a person's heart. This fellow I've been dealing with online, he's got some sad Arminian views. But anyway, he wanted to debate with me, and I've known him for a while, and we've been discussing some things anyway. He said, well, you know, he'd gotten other debates in the past about various things, not this. You know, and people ended up, you know, cursing him out. And he said it was in a debate with a Church of God preacher, and the Church of God preacher told him he was going to hell because he was wrong on the timing of the Lord's return. No, those that are Christ's are manifested. They that are Christ's, they're manifested as such. They show as such. They're quickened. They're regenerated. They're converted. And again, as I was dealing with this fellow, this is all by the grace of God. They that are Christ, you're not Christ unless He has given you life. And all those that are His were given Him in the eternal covenant. The Father gave Him a people. They that are in eternity past, before you were born, if you're His, you were given to Christ. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. They that are Christ's belong to Him. They will be manifested as such. Christ will draw them to Himself. They that who are Christ have been, they're quickened. That means to be made alive. To be born again. You know why? Because we're, even those that are Christ, even the elect, they're born like other men because of our relationship to Adam. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We need to be made alive spiritually. And the Spirit of God quickens those that are Christ. He gives them life. That's the first thing. The religious world's so confused. It's like, if you'll just make the right decision, if you'll just say the right prayer, if you'll just do the right things, then the Holy Spirit will give you life. You're dead. You can't do any of the right things to begin with. Until the Holy Spirit gives you life, you cannot do those things. But if you are Christ, you're quickened. He gives them life. They're born again. They're given the gifts of repentance and faith. And they manifest. They show forth to the world that there's Christ, that they are Christ, because they exercise those gifts of repentance and faith. Those that are Christ, they openly align with Him. They line up with Christ. There's no other way in this world to know them. They say, well, I made the right decision. I joined the right church. I got baptized. I got water sprinkled on me when I was a little baby. Those that are Christ are manifested not in those things, but that they've crucified the flesh. That they bring forth, by the grace of God, the fruit of the Spirit. You're not saved by doing that, but that manifests that you are. And those that lack that, I can't look at their hearts. But I worry for them. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They openly align with Him. They belong to Him. They don't belong to themselves. They that are Christ say, well, you know, I belong to myself. I can do whatever else. No, I belong to somebody else. They belong to Christ. They don't belong to themselves. They don't belong to human governments. They don't belong to societies and lodges and clubs. They belong to Christ. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. And we'll talk about that. Those that are Christ for us, like I said, we're not under the law. And part of it is because we're dead. They can't enforce the law on a dead man. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We're spiritually alive. But to the law, we're dead. I'm going to go arrest. He's dead. He's dead. And we'll talk about those things as we go on the next couple of weeks, maybe. We use that phrase today as well, and we ought to apply that to the world. I hear folks say, well, you know, you're dead to me. But you know what? That ought to be our attitude to the world. It's dead to me. It's just dead to me. It doesn't really matter. That's not the big concern. Galatians 6, Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. The world's crucified, it's dead. And I unto the world. We don't have any draw on one another anymore. The world has no power here. And it ought to be dead to me. Say, well, that's pretty harsh stuff. That's pretty radical stuff. Yeah, it is. We're supposed to be pretty radical. And we're supposed to be holy. And we'll talk about that. Okay. We'll sing a closing hymn. I wonder what it was going to be. Okay. I always put my stuff down. I thought I put it on top here. Well, I could start it and maybe we could figure out what it is. And then, how can I lose that? Okay. I'm going to start this and see what we got. Oh, here it is.
All right.
It's down there with my special music song. Page 172, In All My Lord's Appointed Ways. Number 172. I know this song. We don't sing it that often. If I'd had to figure it out while I was playing, I might have missed it. Number 172. And all my Lord's appointed ways. And if you like, you can stand as we sing that out this morning. 172.
And all my Lord's appointed ways, my journey I'll pursue. Hinder me not, see much more. And flames, if Jesus be, I'll follow where He goes. Hinder me not, shall be my cry, though in hell oppose. Through duty and through trials too, I'll go at His command. Hinder me not, for I am bound to my Emmanuel's land. And when the Savior calls me home, still this my cry shall be. Hinder me not, come welcome there.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for communicating to your people. I pray those things that went forth might edify and build up. Lord, that you might be pleased to conform us to the image of your Son, that the Spirit might be pleased to indeed bring forth His fruits. And we might be shown by your grace to to belong to Christ. Lord, when all's said and done, that's all that really matters. Lord, thank you for each one that's here today. I pray you go with them in the coming week, that you use them to your glory. Pray for Brother Reagan that's away from us this week. We pray for those who need your healing, for those who need your comfort. Lord, we thank you for that everlasting love that spanned eternity, that was shed abroad upon your people before they were. Father, we can't comprehend such love, but we thank you that you've made us the recipients of it. In no way have we been deserving, and yet you poured out your grace. And you poured out your grace on the basis of our Lord's completed atonement. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.